We have a wonderful crowd this morning. We're glad you've come to be in this service. And you who are visiting, we want you to feel that you're among friends. And we trust that you like it well enough that you want to come back again and again. None of us here is perfect, that is sinless. But we're striving to be New Testament Christians, follow the pattern set forth in the Bible, and be the church that God set up nearly 2,000 years ago. And we don't have a monopoly on the Bible. It wasn't given exclusively to us. It was given to mankind. We need to profit from it. All of us open its pages, learn what the will of God is for us. Because whatever God's will is for me, it's also for you. He doesn't have one for you and one for me and a different will for somebody else. The word of the Lord is unified. It's harmonious, and we need to investigate it and evaluate and to prove all things, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, and hold fast to that which is good. We invite your investigation of the scriptures, and if you have a question, I'll be happy to try to answer your question. I have nothing to cover up or hide, and I'm human, prone to err. I'm not infallible. I may make a mistake, or I may not explain myself as I should, and you get a misunderstanding. Several years ago, over in West Virginia, New Martinsville, the preacher that followed me was speaking one day, and he happened to mention the effects of tobacco. One of the old brothers there chewed. I knew him real well. He was a wonderful person and very dedicated. So when they got talking in the vestibule, they got their wires crossed. And the preacher thought that old Brother Wellings said when he told him he was going to quit, thought he meant he was going to quit chewing tobacco. And the preacher said, Brother Dane said, oh, said Brother Wellings, said that fine, that's what you ought to do. So he became offended. He thought the preacher was telling he ought to quit the church. And he had to go over and get that patched up. So we can have misunderstandings. Ladies and gentlemen, I might have in mind one thing and say something else. So if there is a question, you ask me and I'll try to clarify what is said or answer some point that I raised and investigate the Bible and evaluate, come to a knowledge of the truth. All of us can do that. We can help one another. This morning, for a few minutes, I'm talking to you from an incident in the life of David. From 2 Samuel chapter 24. You might want to open your Bible and follow here in our introductory remarks. David numbered the people, Judah and Israel, to get some kind of estimation as to what his fighting strength or military strength would be. But David sinned because he was depending on his might, on his army, rather than God Almighty. And God, through the prophet Gad, as punishment for David's sin, gave him three alternatives. He said, first of all, you can flee from your enemies for 3 months, or a 7-year famine, or 3 years of pestilence. David threw himself into the hands of God, and a pestilence was inflicted upon the people of Israel. 70,000 men died of the plague the first 3 days. David pleaded to God. He said, this is not their fault, it's my fault. And he was instructed through Gad to make atonement for this by the offering of a sacrifice. And he went to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he wanted to buy his beast, his oxen, for sacrifice. Araunah said, no, I'm going to give it to you. Here's my animals, David. Here is the wood for the offering of the sacrifice. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the response that David made in verse 24. Of this 24th chapter. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. His attitude was, I'm not going to give anything to God that cost me nothing. There's a lesson, ladies and gentlemen, in that for every one of us today who profess to be Christian. And what a wonderful atmosphere it would be if all of us were as dedicated as David was on this occasion, that I'm giving nothing to the Lord that cost me nothing. Service to God, if it is to count anything, and if it's to possess any value, is a very costly affair. I know that we recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that there's nothing really of any consequence or any value or any importance without cost. Take education. 4 years of time, thousands of dollars. Here's a physician who has to go 8 years and then he has his internship. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars are spent. Then he has to buy his equipment. It's costly. And I've concluded that a doctor really doesn't charge too much. I may fuss about it. But I tell you what he spends in becoming an expert in his field, knowledgeable in what he's doing, is certainly a cheap bargain in view of what we get in return and what he has to spend. You take a musician, spend hours and hours and hours to become, say, an accomplished pianist. Here's a proficient athlete. I see these golfers, Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer and Miller. Harold Smith over here points to himself. But I tell you, I've gone to the golf tournament in Akron, Ohio on different occasions. And before they tee off, they're over there chipping or driving or in the sand traps getting the ball that they practice day after day after day after day. It takes time. Story is told of L.R. Wilson. He's the first president of Florida College years ago. Somebody said, a woman said, Brother Wilson, said, I tell you, I would give half of my life if I knew the Bible like you did. And he looked back at her and said, Sister, that's exactly what it cost me. And that's right. Friends, nothing of any importance comes without cost. Here's education. Here's marriage in order to make it work. Here's a business career. And on and on. And I want to tell you, religion is the same way. Jesus said in the 9th chapter of Luke and verse 23, and I want you to hear it and take it to heart. Any man who would be my disciple, let him deny himself, that's this own self, and take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that there are going to be great sacrifices. In that same chapter, in the latter part of it, a man came to Jesus, probably didn't even consider what the consequences or import of his statement meant. But he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Now, I want you, Jesus said to this man, I want you to know what you are getting into. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, means our total commitment. And I can't emphasize that enough. It means complete surrender. It involves my loving the Lord with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my energy. Every bit is to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deserves it. He deserves it. It comes with great cost. I read this statement along this line where a brother said, there's too much tolerance today among us in the church. He said, it's caused our religion to seem cheap to us. And he further pointed out, instead of growing, many become weaker. And the church, in many cases, drifts with them rather than exercising discipline. I think there's a lot of truth in what he said. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in the minds of some of us, Christianity has become cheap. It means nothing more than being a member of a local church. There's not this day-by-day living. There's not that development of character. There's not that growth of knowledge. There's not that commitment to the saving of souls. And so it has become cheap. Let me emphasize again or reiterate that service to God, in order for it to mean anything, comes with cost. It's not of any value without cost. Sacrifices that God has demanded in both the Old Testament and New Testament, or in every religious age, have their cost. Did you ever stop to analyze under Moses how much was involved in their liberality, their giving, their sacrificing? The blood of animals flowed every day. There were the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and the wave offerings and the peace offerings and on and on. I read where Josephus made the statement, and Josephus always had a tendency to exaggerate, so you'd probably lop off several numbers here. But anyway, Josephus said that in 1 year during the Passover, there were 256,500 lambs slain for the Passover. Now, lambs were something. You just pick out your prized lamb or prized cow, and they couldn't offer the sick and the blemished. They had to give God the very best. Here's a nice bullock or a heifer. Here's a lamb or here is a goat. And that had to be taken and offered unto God. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is the same. We had read in our hearing a little while ago at the Lord's table, Romans 12, verse 1. Not animal sacrifices in the New Testament, but our own bodily sacrifices. And Paul said, I beseech you that you present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Now, there's a text in 1 Peter 2, there's two more that I want to consider, offer with you to you very hurriedly. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what the apostle says. Ye also, now Jesus is the living stone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now notice this, ladies and gentlemen, an holy priesthood. Every child of God, every member of the church is a priest. Now, what is he to do? An holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm not to offer the animal, but I'm to offer spiritual sacrifices. I'm to offer my own body. I will tell you, brethren, God doesn't require less of us than it did his people in the Old Testament. If anything, more. We're under a better covenant with better promises. And that equates more responsibility, greater responsibility. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I hear three passages of scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that teach us that we're to sacrifice unto God. God has always required cost and a price in service unto him. The Bible is filled with examples of those who paid the price, who made the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, one that comes to my mind is the man, the prophet Micaiah. He went to the king of Israel, Ahab, and he told him the truth, what would happen as he went against Ramoth-Gilead. He didn't believe what he said. He had him incarcerated in prison and put him on bread and water. But he said, I'm going to speak the truth. I came across this passage that I wish was the attitude, brethren, of every one of us, especially preachers. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Let us preach as God says, as God speaks, as God reveals. Regardless of the price, regardless of the consequences. John the Baptist lost his head because he said to Herod, it's not lawful you to have that woman. Stephen was stoned to death because Stephen said to those hard-hearted Jews, why, he said, you resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. James in the 12th chapter of Acts was beheaded by Herod. And here was Paul, who was expelled from Antioch of Pisidia, who was left dead at Lystra, who was imprisoned at Philippi, and finally beheaded in Rome, because he knew that to follow Jesus Christ indeed was not without cost. And above all of these, brethren, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary and paid the supreme price. Here are examples of men who knew that to follow God, it required sacrifice. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us could say with David in the long ago, I will not offer anything unto the Lord that's without cost. Now you just think about that for a moment. What a transformation there'd be in the pulpit. If every preacher said, I'm going to give the very best I've got unto the Lord, there would be ample preparation, wouldn't there? There wouldn't be canned sermons. He would study and dig out of the scriptures what God said and preach what he felt was the most useful and beneficial to the listeners. And not only would that be a pulpit that's filled with Bible preaching, but I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there would be a life that was godly and exemplary as he gave the very best that he had unto God Almighty. He'd be a man who not only preached, but a person who would serve. He would emulate the spirit of Jesus, who said, I came not to minister, but to be ministered unto. That makes a great preacher. A preacher who preaches the word, a preacher who's dedicated to what he's saying, a preacher who tries to live as he preaches to the best of his ability, a preacher who ministers and serves to human beings, to mankind, a man who gives the very best that he's got. Look at our Bible classes. The teachers are prepared. They improve. They grow. They utilize methods, techniques that the children can learn. They try to get across the word of the Lord, and they live the kind of life that's an influence to the ones that they're teaching. Transfer this to the pew. If members of the church would come to the Bible classes with a Bible where they've studied their lesson, they're prepared to comment, they give all that they've got to the discussion and learning in the class, they make great strides in growth, they give the very best that they've got unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What if we did this in worship? Everybody did the best that he could. You talk about singing. We'd open up our books. We'd sing if we can. Sometimes we can't. There are circumstances beyond our control. We may have a cold, laryngitis, or some reason at all that we can't sing. But we can open up our books and we can sing with exuberance and the spirit and the understanding. And the right kinds of songs are selected and time is given to selection of song that will be the most appropriate on that given occasion. You're talking about inspirational and uplifting to the worshipers of God if everybody is doing what he can do when it comes to singing. You take the Lord's Supper. Few choice chosen words are spoken like Bruce did this morning. We just don't run through it, get it out of the way. We come together to commune, to celebrate, to commemorate the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And that takes some time. The Lord's Supper isn't the most important thing, but I want to tell you, friend, it's important. And it has its place on the Lord's Day. And we come together as a church did at Troas, the 20th chapter of Acts, to commune. And we can put our hearts into it and evaluate what the bread and the fruit of the vine mean. And look back to Calvary's cross with our minds focused on it.
in anticipation of his second coming, we're giving the very best we can unto God. It's not an occasion for straightening up or makeup. It's not the time to give ourselves a manicure. It is not the occasion, ladies and gentlemen, to pass notes. It is not the time to whisper and talk. It's the time that we remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's giving the very best we can unto God Almighty. And I want to tell you, we get ready and we prepare for this whole occasion before we come. We can't be up Saturday night after Saturday night to 3 o'clock and then expect to get up and come with all of our mental faculties. Unless it's an emergency, I understand there's reasons for being up, but time after time, Saturday night's the time that we have fun and frolic. And then Sunday we come in tired and sleepy and try to worship. It isn't a time that we get everything ready, you know, we got the meat in the stove, and we get here and we say, oh my, did I turn that off, or is it too high? When in the world is that preacher going to quit? I've got a $10 roast in the oven and I need to get out of here. It isn't the time, ladies and gentlemen, that we think about, what are we going to do this afternoon to picnic? It is an occasion that we think about who's going to win the Super Bowl. And it starts a little while, we got to get away. That isn't preparation for worship. That is not giving God our very best, is it? But our very best is to bring all that we can and offer it unto God, his way, to the extent of the ability that's in us. The Lord's Supper. The giving of our contribution. What worship would be if everybody would put into it what he's able to do. Sometimes we see people who are observant, spectators, instead of worshipers, participants in the worship of God. That shouldn't be in the house of the Lord. Let us give the very best that we can to God Almighty. Now let me tell you something, brethren. Listen to me for just a moment. Under the Old Testament, God accepted only the best. He rejected the other. Open your Bible, if you would please, to the first chapter of Malachi and look at two or three passages. In Malachi 1 and verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now why? They brought offerings. He explains to us why in verses 12 and 13, or rather 13 and 14. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath his flock in his flock of male and thou, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God said, you bring your best. Don't call out that sick sheep and give it to me. It's going to die anyway. I want that which is unspotted and unblemished. Doesn't he deserve it? He said to those in the Old Testament, I want your firstborn dedicated to me. I want the first fruits. And I want the best of the cattle that you have in sacrifice. Now, what does that mean, brethren, to you and me? It means that when I serve the Lord, whether it be in daily activity or in worship, that I give the very best that I've got unto him, or he will reject it. Worship, brethren, is not just like a tip or a gratuity. Worship, friend, isn't something that we give God the leftovers. The Lord doesn't want our scraps. We give scraps to the dogs. God wants our very best, and that's what we must give. Let me say in conclusion this morning that our religion cost God something, his son. It cost Jesus something, his life. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And it costs us something. If we're going to put anything into it and expect God to receive it and accept it. Religion that costs nothing is not worth much. It's unreal. It's nothing more than a pretense and a Christian in name only. It's fruitless of good now and hereafter. So let us say it in the word of David. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, I will offer unto God no sacrifice that cost me nothing, and neither should we. Let us be individuals who give the sacrifice of our lips and our praise to God, the sacrifice of our bodies, and the sacrifice of a priest in a spiritual house, to offer up these spiritual praises and sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then God can smile upon us. The gist of what I'm saying this morning is let's give our all to the Lord because He deserves it. And not just when it's convenient or the leftovers. But let's give everything we have unto Him. That's what He wants, and that's all He'll accept. We sing the song of invitation. If you're in the audience, not a Christian, as we sing this song, you come to Christ your heart. He wants your life. Will you surrender to Him? He'll forgive you every sin, remove the guilt. You have a clear conscience knowing that God has forgiven you and forgotten every sin. And you leave the building with peace and hope and joy and thanksgiving. What a wonderful experience it is. Hope is sure and steadfast. Hope gives you something to stand on. Hope gives you something to live for. And I will tell you, it's something that you need to share in. Will you come today? Everything is ready. The baptistry is filled. There's a change of garment. And you can come and be baptized and leave the building, child of God. If you're a Christian and you've heard and you've brought reproach upon the name of Christ and you sin publicly, you need to come and make those wrongs right. Let us pray together, confessing our faults one to another. Will you do it this morning? Run down while we stand.